Let's go to God's Word this morning, and we'll go to the book of Mark, Gospel according to Mark. I trust this morning that this message will be a challenge, an exhortation, a motivation to keep going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that when you die, you know where you're going. This, and it, when you think about it, sometimes I meditate on death, because you see tragedies happen, accidents happen, people lose their lives among young people. I remember in Burkina, one of our neighbors, they had a 30-year-old young man die of a heart attack. 30-year-old, about my age. And in times like that, you really consider what happens after this life. And it is such a joy and comfort to know that my life is in God's hand. Because of trust in Christ, I don't have to pay for my sin. I'll never have to pay for my sin, because my faith is in Christ who paid for my sin. So I'll never have to pay for my sin. And when you think about that, you think about how sad and discouraging it is to live in this life, this world, and to not have hope in Christ. And when tragedy happens in the family, the death of a loved one, the death of a brother or a sister, how discouraging and depressive it must be to think, well, there's no hope, we cease to exist, we disappear, where does one go? And as we consider the purpose of the church, that is our purpose, to give hope where there is no hope, to give life where there is no spiritual life. And when we're not in Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and in sin, on our way to a devil's hell. But God loves us so much that He provided the way, the truth, the life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But can I tell you this? The devil is real. The devil is real, and as much as God loves us, the devil hates us. As much as God wants to do something with our life, the devil wants to destroy our life. As much as God wants to bring hope, happiness, joy, the devil wants to bring misery, hopelessness, discouragement, depression. That's the devil's work. And in the Christian's life, he wants to render useless within the hands of God. We know that we are earthen vessels. It is interesting, as you study clay, clay is taken from dirt. And there are different types of dirt in the ground, one of which is clay, which it has interesting properties to be able to make pottery with. And we probably have seen people mold clay, and that's an illustration that God uses in the Bible. And He's taken us from the dirt, worthless, worth nothing, and He's taken us and made something usable with. It's interesting that clay by itself is worth very little, but when it is formed to be pottery, something in which you can put water, and we know back in the days they would put water in there and store the liquids, and it becomes useful. It starts having value, and that's exactly what happens when Christ entered into one's life. Our dirt is put together, our worthlessness, and put into something usable to God's glory. And what a wonderful thing it is, us who have been sinners, who are sinners, but who have been redeemed, bought by the blood of Christ, to be able to be used in the hands of God. The devil wants to hinder us to be used. When we consider all the devil's work, all that he's interested in is not allowing God to use you and me. He wants us to go back in the ground as dirt in its brute form, worthless, insignificant. That's what the devil wants for your life and mine. But God wants to mold us. And sometimes it can be painful, a painful process. But the end result is His glory and our good. As we come to Mark chapter 8, we come to a portion of Scripture where we see how the devil gets us down. In the Sunday school hour, we've seen that he tempts us. He wants us to doubt. Doubt that God will provide for our needs. He wants us to doubt that God is to be preeminent. That we're not to figure it out ourselves. God's working in our life. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us and do a work in our life. We don't need to seek counsel outside of God's word. And we see also that the devil wants us to doubt God's presence. But in this portion of scripture, I want to put the accent on the way that the devil bullies Christian. And I know that the word bully is not a word that's used in scripture, but the concept is definitely one that is found in scripture. That is how the devil is working. That is how he is working in Christian's life. Not in the lost world. The lost world is blinded. They're blind. They don't know what they're doing. They're following. They're pursuing careers. They're pursuing glory. They're pursuing everything. And the devil's fine with them as long as they don't pursue Christ. As long as they don't pursue the truth. As long as they keep focusing on the things of this world. We're going to begin reading here in verse 34. Mark chapter 8. Verse 34. How does the devil bully the Christian? The Bible says in verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciple, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I'd like for you, if you have the ability, to underscore in verse 38, ashamed of me. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me. This is Jesus speaking, and he's saying, if you are ashamed of me, as we continue the verse, he says, of him also the Son of Man be ashamed. Also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Have you ever had your father be ashamed of you? Many times. For me. And what happens? I've disobeyed. I've had a misconduct. And my father is ashamed of me. And sometimes, perhaps he has expressed it. And maybe some of you've heard it said that what you've done is shameful. I am ashamed of what you have done. And as we consider our lives and the world in which we live, it's shame is something hard to deal with. I remember hearing in Burkina a man who went to a dealership, tested a car to drive it, and went away with it without returning it, as it was his own. Well, eventually the police caught up with him and brought him before before the justice and confronted him with reality. And this man was so ashamed to have been caught that he proceeded to commit suicide. And the discussion was around the fact that some people, they live however they want, and when they're caught, they're so ashamed they're having a hard time dealing with it. And some people, they're so ashamed that they can go even to the extent of taking their own life. That's a deep, profound shame. Can I tell you this? The devil wants us to be ashamed. If I ask the question, you don't have to raise your hand or answer, but if you have ever been bullied, have you ever been bullied around? I've been bullied around in school, I remember getting bullied around at a doctor's office as I was reading my Bible, and someone was making fun of me reading my Bible, treating me like I was a super Christian, and making fun, making light of that. And that was an embarrassing moment. And even the doctor having to come to me and saying, we're really sorry, this is not what we're about. We're really sorry that this man misconducted himself and tried to shame you. And so we live in a world that loves to shame Christianity, Christian. They attack the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand this. It is not the people who are doing it. It is the devil that's at work doing it. Remember, they're blinded by the devil. They don't understand what they're doing. As Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this world doesn't know what it's doing as it points to Christians, it points to Christ, and tries to ridicule us, tries to ridicule our Lord. Really what they're doing is they're attacking God. Because we're just the subjects of the Lord. And here we find that one of the tools that the devil uses to hinder the church to be the light of the world is to create a culture where it is a shameful thing to be a Christian. Have you ever been in a conversation out in public where people were making fun of Christians? They were ridiculing Christianity or ridiculing things of the Bible, and then having to bow your head, and because of being guilty of being a Christian, you've had to walk away in shame because of the way people felt about God and Christ that we serve. The devil is behind that, and he understands that if we become ashamed of identifying with the Lord, of being a Christian, we're going to be limited. What happens when we're ashamed? We bow our heads, right? That's the typical picture we have of a child who's disobeyed, who's done something he shouldn't have done, and when he's been caught, sorry, Daddy, he becomes ashamed. What happens? When you're looking down, you're looking at self, and you're pitying yourself. Well, as Christians, we are to look up and look unto Jesus. But the devil wants to ridicule the Lord, and he wants to ridicule us, he wants to attack us, attack what we believe, to have us look down and pity ourselves. Have a little pity party and say, I just can't wait until the Lord comes and returns and straighten this whole planet Earth up. And the thing will be different then. But we don't have to be ashamed of our Lord today, right now. Even if the majority trying to shame us. I want to give you three reasons why not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Verse 34, the Bible says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Number one, we should not be ashamed of Jesus because of the cross. Because of the cross of Christ. And of course, when we think about the cross, we're not thinking about any cross. We're thinking about the one upon which Christ died, upon which his blood fell to the ground, and whose blood has washed away our sins. Think about it. People ridicule the symbol of Christianity, the symbol of the cross, which represents the sacrifice that Christ made for you and for my sins. And by the way, for the world's sins too. Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's seeking to save those who are lost, those who insult him, those who ridicule him, those that think that this is all foolish joke. And we live in a world like that. When I think of the cross of Christ, I think of the eternal forgiveness I have with God. Now that's not something to be ashamed of. I think also of heaven being my home. And I'm not ashamed that heaven is my home. So when people try to make us ashamed of who we are, what we believe, of our Lord, really what we should be thinking is, you should be ashamed of yourself. Because you are blinded by the devil. You're on the road that leads to hell, fire. Heaven's not your home. You're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. In Burkina, a lot of people tell us, well, everybody's a child of God because God made us all. And that, in that sense, it's true. But in another sense, in the spiritual sense, we've been alienated from God because of our sin. And God told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And so we have left the family of God because of sin, and we have entered the family of the devil. And so we're not in the family of God anymore, spiritually speaking. We're on our way to a devil's house, separation from God forever. And God doesn't want that. He wants everyone to believe. He wants everyone to trust in what Christ has done. Sin has to be paid for, and Christ provided in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So the world is saying, boo, Christians, y'all, you don't know what you're believing. You just need a crutch through life. You don't know how to figure things out your own way. Well, at the end, here's what's going to happen. We are all individually going to stand in front of God. It's going to happen. And then at that point, who is going to be ashamed? Those who made fun of Christianity. And we understand that one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. That is going to happen. As much as President Donald Trump is the President of the United States, one day Jesus Christ will be the King of the United States of America. You say, why would he be a president? Because we won't need a president anymore. He's not going to need any counsel. He's not going to need any help to make decisions, for he will be perfect. And that's going to be real. That's going to happen. And one day, those who were on the majority side, who made fun of Christianity, who attacked Christians, who tried to shame them, one day they will be ashamed for having believing a lie and for being separated from God. And that does not need to be true of us today. And so number one, I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus because of the cross of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ that has given me eternal salvation. I have peace with God. And you know, we live in a world where everywhere you look at, the struggle. And it seems like the only thing that can escape the trouble for a season is pleasures in this world. But everyone's got trouble. But sometimes people try to escape trouble by consuming different beverages that help them forget their trouble. Or trying to consume certain substance that give them the feeling that there's no more trouble. Or some of them try to get enough money and they think that if I can get enough money, I'll pay my troubles away. But whether they do it one way or another, trouble always knocks at the door. There needs to be real peace, eternal peace. And that peace is found in the cross of Christ, in the Lord Jesus. And we have that peace. And if someone tries to shame you, tries to ridicule you, if the devil's trying to bully you around, making fun that you're a Christian, and you can't enjoy life like all the other people in this world, you have to be a Christian, you have to live a certain way, you have to have so many restrictions in your life. See, we're looking on the negative rather than looking at the positive. But we're looking at, oh, they have their liberty, so we think, really, they're bound by the devil, bound in chains of sin. They don't have the power to say no to sin. They're stuck in it. They don't have the power to say yes to righteousness because they don't have the Spirit of God to help them and guide them and give them that abundant life that Christ came on earth to give us. Amen. And we have that. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. So when someone tries to bully you around, make fun of you, say, oh, you're just a stuck-up Christian on your way to heaven, but you're as some people will try to make us feel, the trash of society. And that's how been Christians have been portrayed for many years. And that's why Emperor Nero tried to eradicate Christians and make a monument to say the Christian religion is dead, only to be multiplied after his reign in the Roman Empire and to be legalized as a religion of state, although we do not agree with church and state religion. We believe that it should be separate. The point still remains that the power, the real power, the real peace, the real joy is found only in Christ. And so let's not be ashamed of that. The cross of Christ. It's foolishness to the world, but it is the wisdom, it is the power of God. Turn with me to the book of, just keep your finger here at Mark chapter 8, and go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. When Jesus was on the cross, by the way, the cross was a shameful crucifixion. It was a shameful way to die. Most places that picture a crucifixion, they will not reveal the entire reality, because the reality is that the criminal that was hanging on the cross did not have any articles of clothes on. He was completely exposed. That's the way the Romans did it. They wanted to make this crucifixion as shameful as possible because they wanted to discourage criminal activity. And so they crucified criminals. And remember, the Bible says that Jesus was counted as a criminal, although he had never sinned. But look at Hebrews 12:2. What was Jesus' attitude concerning the way he died, the shameful death on the cross? The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And look at the next expression, despising the shame, and is set before at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow! It's okay. The cross is a shameful object because it is an object where criminals are crucified and thrown to be left to, as a putrid body, to decompose until they become the food of animals. Jesus was bearing his cross on the way to Calvary and was nailed to that cross in open shame, crucified with the criminals. Can you imagine someone innocent having to deal with the shame of being not only accused but judged and sentenced to the death of something he didn't do? Imagine that for a minute. No wonder the Lord said, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless thy will be done, not mine. But Jesus said concerning the cross, he despised the shame. What does that mean? Well, think with me of the construction of this phrase. When he looked at the cross, he says, this I have to go through to give you life, to give you peace, to give you eternal salvation. And that's why it was joy. He turned something that was shameful into something that was joyous. And that's why he despised the shame that could have brought the cross to him. It wasn't shame for him. It was something that was joyous. And can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, today as we bear the shame that this world tries to bring upon us, we don't have to bow down our heads. We can look up because we understand in whom we have believed. This thing about religion is not just something that we have to make us feel better. It's something that has totally transformed our life. It has transformed our destiny. Right. And that's what God wants to do in this world. He wants to transform people's life. And so, I don't have to be ashamed because Christ was not ashamed. And if he shouldn't be ashamed to bear our cross, to pay for our sin, we shouldn't be ashamed to be identified with his cross. Amen. Oh, what a joy it is. I think of, if you're in Hebrews, let's go to chapter 11. Moses had something to to say concerning Hoshea. He grew up in the palace. His own people were slaves. They were mistreated as animals, beaten. Look at what Moses said in chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 25. Moses, what do you have to say for yourself? What can be said concerning Moses? The Bible says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now remember, he didn't have to go back with his people. He was an heir to the kingdom of Egypt. He was a prince. Who in their right mind would reject that to choose slavery? Who would do that? That does not make any sense. Unless we have the next verse. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does this mean? You see, he saw by faith something that not everybody could see. He saw a treasure. He saw something valuable as he was identifying with his people that were slaves, rejecting the treasures of Egypt that were available to him. All he had to do is stay where he was. But he refused that. He saw a treasure. He saw the cross of Christ. He saw that reproach in the truth is better than riches in life. The treasure, the reproach of Christ. It is an amazing thing that here they say of Moses, they talk about Christ. How did Moses hear about Christ? Well, we know that in the Old Testament, we have, as we start with Adam and Eve, God promised a Messiah. He said that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the devil. And so at one point, from the beginning, every human being is rooted up in Adam and Eve. We come from there, and from the beginning, the thought that the devil's power will be crushed and that victory will be attained, the truth has been there. And it has been revealed little by little until it is finally completed in the New Testament in the person of Christ. So Moses knew that there was something coming. He knew there was a Redeemer. And of course, he taught the law, the sacrificial law, where sin has to be paid for. And it can be substituted by an animal sacrifice, but that was temporary until the Lamb of God would come do an eternal sacrifice, which would do away with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. So he knew something was happening, and the Bible says that he was looking into Christ. And he saw that it was better to be identified with Christ and to have the people try to make fun of us, to make us ashamed, and to deal with the reproach rather than to live alive and live in the world living for self. Wow. So, let's not be ashamed because of the cross of Christ, number one. Let's go back to Mark chapter 8. Number two, a second reason why we should not be ashamed of Christ. Not be ashamed to be a Christian. The Bible says in verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It is a sad thing for people to think, when I meet God someday, I'll just show him everything I did, everything I accomplished, all the money I've collected, all the money I've given to charity, and that'll speak for itself. But what shall I gain? How is it going to help a man to have all the money in the world if his soul is lost? You see, the problem is that money cannot buy a soul, for the soul is invaluable. The soul of man. What shall I profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or, verse 37, what shall a man give in exchange for it? Imagine, at the great white throne judgment, a man of renown, the popularity of riches, abundant riches. The level of riches that you could think about having a, have you ever thought about having a credit card that was unlimited? Just put it somewhere and you can buy whatever you want for whatever amount, you can purchase whatever you want. Imagine that level of riches. And then being confronted to a holy, righteous, perfect, holy God. And that person, that soul, destitute of all their riches, destitute of everything that they built on earth, and how they wish they could go back and change things around. Put the priority not on the value of material gain that we see in this world, but the value on the soul for whom Christ has died. Do you understand that value? Do you understand that God gave His only begotten Son to save our souls from hell? And unfortunately, today we have certain denominations who preach the prosperity gospel. If you come to Christ, you'll get a car. If you come to Christ, you'll get a job. If you come to Christ, you won't fall sick anymore. If you come to Christ, you'll have all sorts of good stuff. There are Christians who believe that. And that's a shame. And one day when they realize it, they'll be ashamed that they spent all that time on stuff and neglected their own soul. Recognizing that, wow, Jesus wanted to give a life abundant, but spiritual abundance, not gain, material. That's what happens. We have a treasure in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we're new creatures. We don't belong in the camp of the devil anymore. Now we're in God's hand. We have been declared just before God. We are the children of God, co-heirs with Christ. We have been given the adoption of sons. We are adopted of God. In other words, whatever God has is for us. And of course, we don't want to look at what God has. We want to look at who God is. A lot of people, they think, oh, I've seen Christians being blessed, and so I want to be a Christian just so I can have the blessing. But they're coming to Christ for the wrong reason. And their soul is not going to be transformed by that, because their soul does not understand why they need to come to Christ. Some Christians, they come to Christ, or so they say, they come to church so they can feel good. Hey, I did my religious duty. People in the community will see that I'm a respectable person. I'm a good Christian. I dress well. And everything, all is well with me. And we forget that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. You see, we can fool everyone, but we can't fool God. We cannot fool. And we can fool our husband, we can fool our wife, we can fool a pastor, we can fool our parents, we can fool our brothers and sisters, we can fool the closest people around us, but we'll never be a Lord of fool. And one day our souls are going to be confronted with that reality. And what a treasure, what a joyous fact to know that I have made peace with God. And I am not ashamed of the cross of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek also. And so, we should not be ashamed because of the cross of Christ, the sacrifice for our justification. Number two, we ought not to be ashamed of Christ because of the value that He brings to our souls, the value of Christ. And then thirdly and lastly, we ought not to be ashamed of Christ because of His glory. His glory. The word glory is often used, that is a word that is used that is not fully comprehended. Something that is glorious is something that is lifted up. Something that is bright. For example, the sun is a glorious sight to see. It's grand. It's luminous. It's wonderful. It's great. Glorious. It's lifted up. I cannot tell you that one day our lives are going to be glorious. Because we are going to live and share in the glory of Christ. Come with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Bible says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The glory which shall be revealed in us. One day, we're going to have a new body. Temptation won't be a problem anymore. Thoughts will only be good, will only be pure, will only be righteous. And the desire for the things of this world will disappear completely. What a glorious day that's going to be. I remember the Apostle Paul saying that, "Who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" And the hope is in Christ. I know people, one particularly in my wife's family, struggling with addiction. There seems to be a relief. There seems to be a new pattern that's better. But then there's always a getting back into it. And then it gets better. And then he gets back into it. What will make the difference? What will deliver him from that pattern of, "Hey, I'm doing good. Oh no, I'm falling back." Oh, but we understand that's how the world is. We just have to deal with it. We'll just give you prescriptions. And see, that's the cycle of this world. Never satisfied. But true satisfaction, glorious living, successful Christian spiritual life is possible only in Christ. And we have that. This hope is in Christ. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We know that every knee is going to bow. Every one of them. You say, what about the jihadists? One day, they're going to be ashamed. They're going to bow their knee in front of Christ. And they're going to confess that Muhammad was wrong. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of the Father. Imagine with me, you and I, of our own will, we can say that right now, by faith. Bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know we're going to do it eventually, but we can do it by faith now. And as Jesus has wonderfully promised, "Whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess them before the Father." What a comforting thought to know that not only we see this side, that if I'm ashamed to be a Christian, if I'm ashamed of the Lord, He's going to be ashamed of me one day when I enter into His glory. That's a tough thought to imagine, seeing Christians come to the presence of God and seeing Jesus turn down his head like, "I'm ashamed of you. I don't want that to be true of me." Look with me in 1 Peter 4:13. The Bible says, "But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You see, here's the deal. When we bear the reproach, when we bear the suffering, there's a resurrection coming. There's a glorious day coming. And the more we are suffering with Christ and bearing the reproach and being joyful and identifying with the cross of Christ, the more the glory is going to be revealed in us in the glorious coming of Christ. And so, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We cannot lose. The only thing we can lose is this joy that God wants to give us in this life today when we become ashamed of Him. When we let the devil bully us around and say, "Poor little Christian, you know, you've had to get rid of your families, get rid of some of your friends. You've had to get rid of some of your activities that you love. Poor you." No, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Because I see what He has done for me in the cross. I'm not ashamed of the cross and the sacrifice for my eternal salvation. I'm not ashamed of the value that he has brought to my life. And thirdly, I'm not ashamed of the glory which I will partake in with him one day. The suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed.
Amen.
You see, there are those that are without the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Paul exhorts the church of Corinth, saying, share the gospel, share this good news. There are some in this world that don't have this knowledge. They don't have what we have. And if they have it, they will be able to have the decision, make the decision to reject it or to choose it. But if they don't have the knowledge, that's your fault. That's my fault. And we want to make sure in Burkina that everyone has the knowledge of the cross of Christ, of the value that Christ can bring to their life, and of the glory which shall be revealed one day. In conclusion, I'd like to encourage you with 1 Corinthians 4:14. 1 Corinthians 4:14. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we think that in a message like this, the pastor or the preacher, he's trying to shame us. He's trying to shame us so that we can do something, be more involved, give more, participate more, or things like that. But that's not what it is. That's not what it's about. That's how the devil works. He wants to create shame. Here's what God wants to do. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I warn you. And this is not a threatening warning. This is the type of warning to say, listen, that life abundant, that life without shame of being a Christian, without being ashamed of Christ, of God's word, it's possible. It's possible. But watch out. Watch out. This world wants to make you ashamed. Don't fall in their trap. And how do we do it? Three reasons. I look at the cross of Christ. I look at the value that Christ has brought to my life. My soul, that he's given life to. And at the glory that's going to be shared one day together. Let's pray.